I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians with me. And this is going to sound really weird because even being a prof in Bible college, teaching all the theologies for years, I've seldom been asked or felt like the Lord was leading me to do something. The Lord's actually calling me to speak on something might be a little uncomfortable. What I'd like to look at is just verses 1 through 4. We're not going to have a ton of time. And the more I pause, the less time we have. So let me read this to you, and then we will pray a little bit. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your works of faith, your labors of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God the Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Okay. Now, most people would probably say, let's talk about the faith, the love, and the hope that is in this passage. And that would be perfectly fine. And I would be okay with that. I think that would be worthy. Paul uses that theme here and in 1 Corinthians, and it is fun. Others would say, well, what about the grace and the peace? Well, did you know that actually election does show up twice here? It's a little hard to see, but election comes up twice. Let me pray, and then we'll talk a little more. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your love for us. I thank you for the opportunity to know you and to serve you, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Give us your wisdom. Bring clarity, Holy Spirit, to the Scriptures, and help us serve you while we love others. Give us your strength. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Doctrine of election, very difficult. So just quickly, a summary. First Thessalonians, Paul had ministered here. He's really stoked about the church. He says, man, this church is awesome. It's really cool here. You guys are doing a great job. This isn't like 1 Corinthians where he's, you know, it's not the holy slap down. This is like, wow, this is really cool. You guys are really doing some good stuff. This church has got it going on. Well, you know, that someone once said that there's probably no doubt that you've probably heard this, right? But if you find the perfect church, don't go there because you'll ruin it. Well, it's all going to work out here. So, but unfortunately and fortunately, the local church is made up by those who are saved by grace. So we can live together. We can work together. We can have disagreements, godly disagreements together, and that's okay. That's okay. There used to be this old adage, especially in churches, like, well, if there's not consensus, we can't move forward. Why would there ever be consensus? You have a bunch of different people in the room. Well, the Holy Spirit binds us together. Well, experience sometimes overrules that. We don't have to agree for me to love you. And you don't have to agree with me to love me. And you should love me, because I'm just lovable. But absolutely, some churches are closer to that New Testament ideal. Some churches, and this church in Thessalonica certainly was. And Paul bragged on them all the time. At least three times in this letter, Paul gave thanks for the church and the way it responded to his ministry. Wow. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. Thank you, guys. Incredible. The interesting thing about 1 Thessalonians, when we go back to that theme, one of those themes, that faith, that love, and that hope, is that hope portion. Because every one of these chapters in 1 Thessalonians ends with the Lord's return. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Encourage one another. He's coming. So when you're having a bad day, just turn to the last verse in any chapter and you're like, he's coming. And if you watch enough news, you're like, he's coming soon, right? Like he's coming. And that's our hope. This isn't like something we need to be afraid of or something that we need to brush off because, oh, I think the Lord's coming, but I'm not sure about that theology or this theology. Oh, the Lord's coming. And he's coming for you. He's going to pick us up and take us home. And that is awesome. All right, let's, I'm not going to make it. All right, so let's start here. An elect people. He ends this up with election. Now, I'm not trying to stir the pot, and I really don't know why the Lord laid this on my heart. But I'm going to do my best, and hopefully we can just think this through a little bit. One of the interesting things is, like, the word church in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, it literally means a called out people. Ekklesia, it can be translated a different way. Normally it's church, right? Normally it's church, but it has the idea of those who are called out. People, right? People who are separated from the world. Interesting to me, God is calling out a people from this world, that is the church, according to Acts 15, 7 times. In John 17, 17 times, yeah, seven times in John 17, our Lord referred to believers as those from that the Father had given to him. Paul stated that he knew these Thessalonians had been chosen by God. Been chosen by God. So this doctrine of divine election, it confuses some people. It frightens other people. One of the most frightening things I ever heard was Ann and I were talking to a couple. They were older, so you know it was a long time ago. So they were older than us, and he had shared a little bit, and he came in, and he was on his way back, and I think we just looked over at his wife and said, "Wow, man, thank you. That was awesome. It was good to share." And she said, "Yeah, he's elect." Like she wasn't elect. So my heart immediately sank. Well, how do you know? How do you know? A seminary professor of mine once said, "Try to explain election and you may lose your mind. But explain it away and you may lose your soul." Election is a reality. Here's the caveat. Go this way. We will never understand the total concept of election this side of heaven. Do you know everything about God? Do you know everything that God does? Why he does it? Of course not. But we shouldn't ignore the important doctrine. And it's taught throughout Scripture. And today I want to spend a minute just sharing some of those facts about divine election. I'm not saying I have it figured out, but maybe we'll be in a better place when we end. Let's go to Romans 8:29. You don't have to turn there. I think it's up here. And let's just go. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we say things like, foreknown, predestined. Foreknown, predestined. That like, we might as well get t-shirts. Foreknown, predestined. closer look at that passage says the destination of your predestination is what? Christ likeness. We're called to be more like Christ. Election doesn't make me better. It makes me responsible. I'm responsible to be more like Christ, to become a little more like Christ every day. So let's see. Let's dig into election for just a second. Am I going the right way again? Election begins with God. God has, from the beginning, chosen you, me, to salvation. He says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, from John 15. He, the Father, has chosen us in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. The entire plan of salvation was born in the heart of God long before man was created or the universe was formed. God and election begins there. Election involves God's love. What? God's love? Paul called these saints beloved. He says, you're my brothers, you're beloved. Not only beloved to Paul, but also beloved to God. God's love made Calvary possible. This Calvary and the cross, right? Made it possible. What about Romans 5:8? But God demonstrated his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He had a plan. He had a plan. But it's not God's love that saves the sinner. It's God's grace. I'm saved by grace. God in his grace gives us God's love that saves the sinner. God in his grace gives us what we do not deserve. And God in his mercy does give us what we do deserve. This kind of explains why Paul often opens his letters, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Anything new? Anything heretical there? Feeling okay? Let's talk about doing theology. Here's some of the problem, I think, with this doctrine. This doctrine has been interpreted with Western eyes often. It's been interpreted in the context of my denominational position or my immediate theological position. But Scripture, I believe, talks about election a little differently. A couple of things I want to look at. I want to look at doing theology like the Jews did. How did the Jews do theology? And this is going to make sense. I mostly promise that it will. And then I think we need to look at how the Greeks did it. So turn with me real quick to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. And we're going to look at one verse here. So check this out. Proverbs 26:4 says this, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." Don't answer a fool. What's 25 say? Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So which is it? Answer or don't answer? Was this a bad editing day? It's specific. There's a reason why it's here. And it's a great example of the Jewish mind. See, the Jewish mind says don't answer, right? Or answer, right there, that Jewish mind. So it sets up a block, right? to answer, not to answer. What's in the middle of that? What's in the middle of that is your thought, your heart, your intentions, and God. The mystery of God. Do I answer? Do I not? God, when do I answer? That's the better question. When do I answer a fool? Answer or don't answer? God's in the middle. The mystery of God. When do we answer? You've heard rabbinical guys argue. Well, the Torah says, and then another rabbi will get up and he'll say, but doesn't also Jeremiah say? Doesn't also, right? So they worked in that mindset perfectly. They saw two pillars, two statements, answer, don't answer, and in there was the mystery of God. What's God trying to teach us? What's he trying to show us? How is he governing my life? How is he asking me to witness? The answer or don't answer? What about the New Testament? What about the hell? Most of the people who wrote the New Testament were Jews, right? Hellenistic, Greek, and probably their mindset. So check this out. Go over to 1 John with me. And I'm going to just read in a couple of places. Let's look at 1 John 4:8. 1 John 4:8 says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is what? God is love. How many times have you heard that taught? God is love. What's 1 John 4:16 say? And we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. And then 1 John 3:16, not John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 says this. He says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So is God love? Oftentimes in churches, that makes people cringe. They're like, well, God's not just love. But you see that those answer or don't answer for the Hebrew mind. The Greek, the Hellenistic, says there's this. There's God as love. And from that, we begin to expand out. God is love. He's also sovereign. God is love. He's also omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. From the center out, from the boundaries within, it's still the discovery of the mystery of God. The church. How did I really get saved? Do I have free will? All those questions that we ask, some of those things are the mystery of God. And I have to be okay with that. And really, so do you. You might not want to be, but we do. Because we won't understand it this side of heaven. We must interpret Scripture. Teaching inductive Bible study for 20 years, we must interpret Scripture not through the original author's eyes and the original readers, not through our Western eyes, not through denominational eyes, or whoever's on YouTube's eyes. We have to read it through the eyes of the author and the reading. Every portion of Scripture was written for a purpose to a group of people in a certain circumstances, under certain circumstances, for a reason. And we read that and we interpret it. We try to understand what was Paul saying to the Thessalonians. What did he mean by what he said? And from that, if I can do really well on the interpretive part, the application part will flow. It will flow naturally into my life. I can apply the Word of God now. I can live it out because I understand what the original author was trying to say to his original readers. we're not talking about anything other than, right? We are talking about the inspiration of God's word for sure, right? The Holy Spirit guided those men to write. But in their minds, it was for a specific reason, specific purpose, under specific circumstance. Election actually involves faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8. Paul, Silas, and Timothy brought the gospel to the Thessalonians, and they preached in the power of God. Some people who heard their message turned, they repented. They became believers and followers of Christ. We have the Spirit of God using the Word of God to generate faith in God as he used the people of God, Paul and Silas. Paul actually called this sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. So which is it? Foreknowledge or faith? Foreknowledge or faith? God is love. Yes. That's the answer. It's yes. And the rest of it's a mystery. And that's cool. Do you want to go to heaven and say, I know that, Lord. Oh, I know that. Oh, yeah, that's in Hebrews. You're going to be like, oh, my God. Oh, my God. Like, there's so much more I need to know. And you revealed all these mysteries. Not only the what, but the why. My election means that I'm not saved necessarily only from something. My election says I'm saved to something. I'm saved to serving the Lord. I'm hurrying. What about the Trinity? Election involves the Trinity. So as you read this letter and others, you see in Thessalonians, Paul referring to the Trinity all over the place. I certainly believe in one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Keep in mind that all three of these persons are involved in our election and our salvation. This will help us kind of escape some of the dangers that either deny human responsibility or they water down God's sovereignty, because both are taught in Scripture. God's made me responsible. He made you responsible. But he saved us in his sovereignty. And as far as God the Father is concerned, I was saved. I was elect when he chose me in Christ before the world began. And as far as God the Son is concerned, I was saved when he died on the cross. And as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, I was saved one Wednesday night when I heard the word and I trusted Jesus right here in Calvary, at Calvary, the second pew from the back, about right where Mr. Bob's sitting. Mysterious, to say the least. Election changes lives. How did Paul know that these Thessalonians were elect of God? He saw a difference. He saw a change. Remember, if you're old Baptist, it was like, well, you know, they're bearing fruit. You gotta know them by their fruit. There's some truth in that. But there's change in their life. It went from one position to another. They were free. They were pursuing Christ. So the danger is that the person who claims to be one of God's elect, but whose life has not changed, is only fooling themselves. And I mean, I could go on and on. It's not about beating anyone up, but But there should be a demonstration. There should be a difference in the way that we are. And the world should know us by our difference. Oh, we did that. Let's do this one. So, unfortunately, the poor interpretation of this doctrine of election has and continues to cause division in the church. Election and knowing that you're elect should not make you prideful or arrogant or feel superior. Election should make us responsible for loving God, loving others, and sometimes answering fools. So as the Lord had laid that upon my heart, I was just kind of blown away. But I do know this, that night in that back pew, when I came to the Lord, and on my way out, if somebody said, "Are you elect?" I don't know. How would have I responded? I don't know. I'd been speechless. But I knew I was a child of the Most High King and that he saved me from my sins. Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love. We thank you that we are elect. We're thankful for the responsibility that you give us. We ask, Lord, that you continue to encourage the brethren through us so that we can serve you more fully. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.